of the message from my notes is, when tolerance becomes intolerable. When tolerance becomes intolerable. Let's take a look at this church in Thyatira. Interesting church. In verse 19, the Lord says, I know your works, your love and faith and servants and patience and endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. What a picture of a church that on the surface is a church to be emulated. Did you catch that? He says, I know your works. Okay? I know your love for the Father, your love for each other. I know how you serve and are patient and you endure. And here's the big one, that the works that they are doing today far exceed the works they had done at the beginning when the church started. My goodness. If there was a church that, if we had more details about, we as a church here could look at that church and say, that's what we want to be. However, this church had an infection. This church had an infection so deep and so rooted that it threatened its very existence. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. The infection of tolerance. Oh my goodness, that goes completely contrary to where our society is today. We are said that tolerance is a virtue. Depends. It depends. You see, at this church, tolerance threatened its very existence. You see, a woman, Jesus refers to her as a Jezebel. You'll remember Jezebel from the Old Testament, don't you? This woman who was married to Ahab, who comes into Israel, bringing with her all of her false idols, the idol of Baal. This goddess, this god that they would even sacrifice their own children to. And turn away from the true and living God. This Jezebel came claiming to hear directly from God, a prophetess. You know, a lot of people get caught up on the fact that it was a woman. I'm not caught up on the woman thing. Because you see, in the New Testament, we do know there were both prophets and prophetesses. Agabus, the prophet, his daughters were prophetesses in the first church. There were times in the early church where, as God's revelation is being completed, he spoke directly to the people. Through both men and women, prophets and prophetess. But in this case, this was definitely a false prophet. In fact, Jesus says that her words and her deeds were the work of Satan. Now, we're looking for a new senior pastor here. There are two things I want you to keep in mind as we look, and especially as we get closer to finding that person. Because you see, when I look at her, this prophetess, even though she claimed to have direct words from God, her words were anything but from God. When I look at her, there are two things that give it away. First one was what she believed. He used this little phrase, to eat food sacrificed to idols. In other words, the worship of idolatry. To put themselves into a place where their worship was identical to the worship of the gods and goddesses, of the idols of their age. That didn't lead them to Jesus, but led them from Jesus. Jesus wasn't central. The doctrine was off. Truth was contrary. That's the first thing we need to determine, whoever we consider for the next senior pastor. What is his doctrine? What is his belief? Is it in line with what is true? I'm going to stop here just 1 second. I don't know why this water's here. I'm not going to try to sprinkle you today. Baptism was last week. I'm going to just talk a second, because this is important. You've heard the phrase, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. That is equally from the pit of hell. There is only one truth. That is the truth that has been declared through the revelation of God, both through what he has created and through what he has directly revealed in words. That is what determines what is true. I don't determine what is true. Neither do you. Neither does a prophetess or a prophet. If a prophet should come to you and speak anything other than what is in accordance with God's revealed word, that prophet is to be condemned and executed. With the completion of the Word of God, the Bible, we have everything that is necessary, Paul says, for our faith and for practice. Everything. If there is to be a revelation from God, and I'm not saying that God wouldn't do this, but it would always be in accordance with what he has already revealed. Here's a principle for you. God will never contradict himself. If a new so-called revelation comes out and it contradicts what God has said in the past, it's not from God. You better write that down. There are too many people out there today running around saying, God said this to me, God said that to me. If it contradicts or if it's in addition to, it's not from God. Keep that in mind. That's what was happening here. And she was leading people not to Christ, but from Christ. Her doctrine was off. But also, her behavior was off. Her behavior went against God's design. You see, that's the two important pieces. Doctrine, design. Truth, behavior. What we believe will determine how we live. And how we live will confirm what we believe. Toleration. Oh, my goodness. Let me give it to you. What is true? When God designed this world and everything in this world, he created humans. And Genesis 1 says, and he created them. And he created them male and female. Didn't he? That was his design. And he took that biological design and he used it for his greater purpose. To populate. To create new life. And so he brings, through biology, through design, a man and a woman to accomplish his purpose. That is true, is it not? We'll get back to that. Because anything that goes against what God designs can't be true. And when any truth directs us into a lifestyle opposite from his design, is immoral. That's what was going on with this church. And so we see, go back up a couple of verses. See, tolerance is not a virtue. Tolerance, especially tolerance of those who go against truth and design, doctrine, design, truth, behavior, is not tolerance. You see, well, listen to this. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. What is that a picture of? The all-seeing and the true and living God. Here's our problem. Everybody in this world wants to see Jesus as the little baby Jesus, who's sweet, who's kind. They want to see the Savior who gives his life so we might be forgiven. You know who they don't want to see? Jesus the judge. Jesus the one. He's done that. He's become the incarnate Christ. He's become the Savior. Now he's coming to be the judge. He's coming to execute God's final wrath on this earth. We'll get to this at some point in Revelation 19. He doesn't come on a little donkey as the Savior. He comes as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will judge this earth. And he will not turn a blind eye to those who go against what is true and whose lives are not in line with his design. They will suffer his wrath. However, although Jesus judges the immoral and the heretical, his desire is still for mercy. Did you notice that when the passage was read? It says, I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent. Even though Jesus will come back as the judge, as the king, until he comes, repentance is always the option. Let me describe for you repentance, because I think we're confused by this. Repentance is not just simply, I'm sorry. Repentance has two aspects to it, literally. It's the turning from what is heretical. It's the turning from what is immoral to what is truthful and what is design. It's not just simply, I'm sorry for what I've done, but it's, I'm sorry for what I've done. Now, God, I want to do what is right. If this part isn't here, this part didn't happen. You see, we can't, like Jesus is saying to this church, you can't tolerate sin. Because it's going to infect every aspect of society. I mean, look where we are today. It's been a slow, slippery slope all the way from the late 50s to where we are now. I was telling this to somebody this week. How did we get here? How do we get here in our society? Think about it with me. Those of you who are old like me, think about it. Those of you who are young, consider this. How do we get here? Can I tell you where it started? It started at the very foundation of society. The destruction of marriage. It's not sacred, is it? What God made sacred, what kind of... I don't know, some of you, this may be your second and maybe your third. And again, it's not so much, again, here's what I'm saying. We start where we are and we move forward with truth. That's what grace does, right? That's what grace does. It allows us to learn and to grow from what once was, whether the offender or the victim, to what is now. And you then determine on the basis of this, we will live as God designed us to live. That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to understand, and maybe you will agree with me. No fault divorce. What does that say? I don't want to have a reasoning. I just don't like you anymore. Right? Don't like you. I can just go in and get a divorce and nothing. So, but that was the beginning. Destroy marriage. Move from the destruction of marriage. And what is next? The late 60s and the free sex movement. Right? Now, what was the problem with the free sex movement? There was no marriage. Oh, but what does sex do? It produces babies. Now, what do you do with all those babies? Then you have in 1972, Roe v. Wade. An abortion. Now, when that wasn't satisfying, then it went to the next step. The gay agenda. From the gay agenda to simply, we just want to be like everyone else in society, to now we want to have our own, we want to do marriage our way. And now we've moved from that to what? Transgenderism. You see, biology doesn't determine who I am. I do. Where did you hear that? In Genesis 3, when Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it was good to the eyes, good to taste, and gave her the ability to determine what was right and wrong in her own eyes. Right? In the beginning of sin. That's where we are, folks. And has society gotten better? So, what are we to do? What is our responsibility? Well, first thing he says to the church of Thyatira, he says, I don't hold you responsible for those who go astray. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, he says, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. However, we should do everything we possibly can to rescue the deceived. You see, we've allowed this whole toleration mentality to infiltrate us in this sense. We forget that people are going to die and go to hell. We don't think so. Oh, we may say it. We may believe it, but when it comes right down to it, we think, like everybody else, God will grade us. God will give us grace. If you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you're not committed to that relationship with Him, I'm going to tell you right now, you will die and you will be separated from Him for all eternity. Jesus pictures it as utter darkness, where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping and wailing. It is not a good place. It is not a place where Satan has his little throne. No, that's not what hell is. It's eternal pain. It's eternal darkness. It's eternal separation. No love. Do not think that your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your cousin, your uncles, your aunts, your neighbors, it's going to be okay. I had a lady in my first church who thought her neighbors who were Mormons were okay. You know why? Because when she went on vacation, they cut her grass. And she said, surely God wouldn't send them to hell. I about jumped out of my seat. We got to get a burden for the lost. They're not going to have eternal life without Jesus. Right? Is that true? So, we should do everything we can to rescue them. Remember in Jude, verses 22 and 23, Jude writes, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire." How do we do that? This one's going to hurt a little. First thing you got to do before you can rescue anybody, you got to look inside and see what are you tolerating. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? Jesus says this, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? First take the log out of your eye, then help your brother." You know why a lot of people in this generation, a lot of the college students in this generation, aren't crowding into the church? Because they don't see any difference of those of us in the church than those out of the church. They don't see Jesus in us. That's sad. Start with looking at your own self, and what are you tolerating in your own behavior, in your own beliefs? Deal with them. That's first. Second, be gentle. Be gentle. This is what Paul says. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." I think one of the things that we have done on our side is we're standing up for truth. And we're allowing truth just to steamroll all over people. Be gentle. You know, one of the first questions you should ask someone who may be on the pathway to hell, to destruction, why? Whatever their issue may be, ask them why. Someone who might be a biological man but thinks he's truly a woman, simply ask them why. Why do you believe that? What is it that makes you think you're this way? In light of how you are biologically, why do you think that? And give them an earnest ear. And begin to think through what is truly behind all of this. And then walk them step at a time to the cross. Hold their hand as you introduce them to the Lord and to the King. Don't give up on them. Don't forsake them. You may be the one that is the only hope that they have. Be on your knees. Pray for them. Consider them. Love them. But do not compromise truth. Here's what Jesus says about this church. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned the so-called deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you understand what that means? Now, we are in a place to give a message of reconciliation. Not to judge, not to condemn, but to weep, to plead, to embrace, to love, especially those who have been so deceived by this world that they don't know right from wrong, they don't know upside from downside. They need the Savior now, before they come face to face with the King. Right? That's our task. That's our mission. Reach out with the gospel in love and in peace. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus. Even before creation itself, you came, you determined that you would be our Savior. And you give us hope. You give us victory. Lord, I just want to ask you right now to give us a burden for the lost. Lord, I want to ask you right now that you don't allow the spirit of this age to infect us, but that you would keep our eyes and our gaze wholly on you, that we may be people of truth, that we may live right, lives uprightly. Lord, I pray for someone today who may not know you, who may be absolutely, utterly deceived. Lord, I pray that you'll open their eyes and that you'll bring them into the living knowledge of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.